Open our Bibles this morning to John chapter number 21. John chapter 21. We have been looking at the 8 signs in the Gospel of John, and we now are at the 8th of the 8 signs. We finished looking at the 7th sign last time when we talked about raising Lazarus from the dead. And now we're here at John chapter 21. This is the 8th of the 8 signs recorded in the Gospel of John. Before we get started here, let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can open your word once again this morning and be encouraged and strengthened in our inner man by what you say. And especially as we're looking again at the details here that clearly identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the great promised Messiah, and that it might strengthen our faith and draw us closer together to you with an appreciation of who you have made us to be in Christ. Well, thank you for him. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, just real quick, by way of review, let me ask a couple of quick questions here. Why does John say, when he writes this book and he includes the 8 signs, why does he limit the signs in the Gospel of John to just these 8? Who remembers? And find the verse.
He didn't.
Right? Why does he limit the number of signs in...
They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah, where's the verse?
Right back.
10:31.
What's that? Yeah, exactly. Look at chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. So, Joe, you want to read those for us? Read them loud, please.
The many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
See how he says that there? Everybody see that, those two verses? So it's pretty clear that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle John, selected out these 8 signs and hence excluded so many others. And when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find many of the other signs that are not included in John's account. But John, the Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle John, so forth, very clearly tells you that the reason that he wrote these 8 was that contained in these 8 signs, individually and as a group, as a whole, there's enough information to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they had a decision to make. By coming to that conclusion, they had now to believe that he was the Messiah and hence would have life through his name, ultimately in the kingdom. All right? Now, Jim, go ahead. Yes. If I'm understanding your question correctly, in other words, when you look at all the other signs, miracles and wonders in the other accounts, fundamentally, are they all for the purpose of validating that Jesus is the Christ? Is that kind of your question?
Well,
and proving that?
Are they communicating the message that Israel needs life?
Yes. Yes, they are. Yes, the question is, the answer is yes, they are. In fact, think about some of the other signs that are in... What's the first sign in Matthew? Who remembers what the first sign in Matthew is? No, that's the first sign in John. That's the first of the 8 in John. What's the first sign in Matthew? Let's kind of detour a little bit and look at that. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew. It's very significant, and I'll show you why. Look over to Matthew chapter number 8. The first... Matthew chapter number 8. Now, this is not the first time he healed multitudes and so forth, because that happens back in Matthew chapter 4. But watch this. In Matthew chapter number 8, this is Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, things like that. Okay? So watch what he does. This is not the first time he's ever healed anyone, as recorded in Matthew, but this is the first, this is a dramatic sign. This one stands out as the first sign of something. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 1, and it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. See the great statement by this guy who worships the Lord? And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, what? See, the problem with the will has never been God's will. God's always been willing to save Israel and heal them. He says, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a what? There it is, for a testimony unto them. Now this is not the first time in Matthew where it's recorded that Christ heals some, because he heals multitudes back in chapter number 4. But man, this is clearly said to be a testimony unto someone. All right, what is this a testimony of? What disease did this guy have? Leprosy. What's the problem with leprosy?
You don't touch lepers.
Okay. Number one, you don't touch them, because if you touch them, then what? You catch it, and then therefore you'd be unclean. So the fact that Christ touched him and the guy got healed, that sure says something about the Lord Jesus, who he was. He not only did not get infected, he healed the guy. What else? What else is significant about leprosy? It's very contagious. What's that? That's right, you're an outcast. You had to go around saying, unclean. Imagine having to live your life that way. You have to walk on the other side of the street, and everywhere you go, you have to shout out, unclean, unclean, saying that about yourself. You know, we live in a world where everybody's so consumed with self-consciousness and self-view, and how do I view myself, and I got to have the right self-image and so forth. Man, if you had this as a leper, unclean, imagine living your life that way. Okay, and this man took a chance coming to the Lord. He falls down and worships him. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What was true of this man is true of Israel. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Hold your place here. I'm going to do this kind of quickly because I want to get back to John here. But it's a good question that Jim asked, and it's worth taking the time to look at. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. This is how the book of Isaiah starts. Okay. Of all the things that Isaiah says in the 66 chapters, this is how Isaiah starts. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. And I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his mother's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, you can just hear God lamenting. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. That doesn't sound like God's, holy, righteous nation bringing his light to the Gentiles, does it? No. See that? They've really got a problem there. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, they are gone away backward. Now, God asks this, why should you be stricken anymore? Meaning, because they were under the law, right? So he chastised them, right? Ye will revolt more and more. Here it is. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What's that describing? That's leprosy. The spiritual, you betcha. Okay, and so on. So you can let go of Isaiah, but what I'm driving at is back to Jim's question. When you look at all the signs do validate the claim that Jesus, not only John the Baptist made, but that the Lord Jesus made, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The signs evidenced the fact that Messiah was in their midst, that Israel was on the threshold of the great healing that was promised to them and would come into effect during the millennial reign of Christ. Everything is there pointing to the reality that the kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand. So, Jim, does that kind of answer your question there?
Yes.
Okay. All right. And you can look at each of the signs that he does. They're quite amazing. Okay. Go back to John 20. Go ahead, John.
Wouldn't the first sign be the virgin pregnancy where the angel came down and explained it.
The virgin birth is a pretty powerful sign.
When it comes to Christ.
Yes, yeah.
I mean, that would kind of be the first one when,
yes.
when Mary was told.
That's a gigantic sign, isn't it? Yes, yeah. And that's how Matthew and Luke both start with the details about the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So that's powerful. Okay. All right. So if you go back with me, then think about the signs once again in John. What was the first sign? Bethel, was it? Healing the water to wine, right? What was the second sign, who remembers? Healing the ruler's son that was at the point of death. That was the second sign in John, right? What was the third sign? Healing the impotent man. Remember, the fourth sign was feeding the 5,000. The fifth sign was walking on the sea. The sixth was healing the man that was born blind. What was the seventh? Lazarus, raised from the dead. And now the eighth is what is typically referred to as the draught of the fishes or the abundance of fishes. I'm going to go ahead and read this section here, and then we're going to just look at some of the details about these signs. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 21. By the way, this is the only sign in John that Christ does after the resurrection. All the other ones are before. The seven are before. This is the only sign in John that Christ does, that John records. It's not the only sign Christ does after his resurrection. It's the only sign that John records in the document after his resurrection, that Christ does after his resurrection. Did I confuse you or what? Okay, you got what I said? Did that make sense what I said? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Remember, this is after the resurrection. This is after they've actually seen the Lord in his resurrection life. Okay, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That's significant. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then said Jesus unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. That's significant. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That's obviously significant, right? Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that I think we determine that's probably John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. But you don't want to misunderstand, Peter's not out like skinny dipping kind of a concept. That's not to be. He jumps in the sea to swim to shore. He can get there faster doing that than the boat, okay? And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. By the way, every detail is significant here, right? You know that, right? Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead, and so on. Okay? All right, this is a pretty cool, pretty significant sign here. Let me ask it this way. If the purpose of each of these eight signs individually and collectively is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then therefore they can have life through his name, how does a good fishing trip prove that? I mean, you know, how many of you guys are fishermen in here? I know there are several. I went out fishing one time. Joe took me out on purpose and got me sick. Anyway, I had to come back to shore. And we had a good time anyway. So, but yeah, exactly. Years ago, we went out here, and you know, you're on that boat, and you're going like that the whole time, and your stomach's going the opposite way, and everything. You're like, okay, Joe, I'm thinking I probably need to go. But we got a lot of fishermen here. You know what? What is it? What's the fisherman want to do when he goes out fishing? He wants to get out of the office and go fish, whatever. You know, nowadays they have all those sonar things. I saw several hands. I'll get you in just a second. But they have the sonars, and they're trying to spot the fish and everything. You know, you don't need a sonar. You just need Jesus there, right? Just go out. Okay, just stop right here, fish on the right side, and your day's done, you know? Although that kind of takes some of the intrigue and some of the fun out of it, I suppose, you know? But if you want a title to this message, just call it Every Fisherman's Dream right here, you know? But so why does this... What is it that this sign says? And therefore, how does it prove that Jesus is Christ?
There's plenty. There's plenty in the kingdom, and life in the kingdom, and
the life. Yeah, this is clearly a picture of them going through the tribulation period, but ultimately the blessing in the kingdom. This is absolutely a picture of that. You're going to see I'm going to make a comparison with a similar type of event that happened very early in the ministry of Christ here in just a moment over in the Gospel of Luke. It's going to be in Luke 5. All right. You will recall, I trust as well, that we said that each of these signs, they kind of correspond to one another. Like the first sign and the eighth sign correspond. The second and the seventh, and so forth. Remember that? What was the first sign in John? Turning the water to wine. What was the problem that Christ solves? When they say, it's a wedding. And they say, we have no wine. Why did they not have any wine? Because they were under the courses of chastisement, where the heavens were iron, the earth was the bread. What did you say, Nathan?
No rain.
No abundance. No provision. Why? Not because God was not willing, but because Israel was under the courses of chastisement. We have no one. So here you have a wedding, but there's no joy because there's no hope. The future looks bleak. See that? And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns water to wine. A process that actually is quite natural when you think about it, but he accelerates it because it happens that fast. When you think about how you produce wine, wine is produced from water. But it takes a whole growing season and cycle, does it not? The Lord Jesus Christ is there, and the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He's the one that could come and reverse the courses of chastisement. Bring the blessing, hence bring the joy, bring the rain, bring the abundance, bring in the new covenant. You see that there? Well, and so similar, this last sign, it clearly is a sign of abundance, a sign of provision, if you know who to listen to, and if you know where to cast the net. See that? Now, let's look at a contrasting event that happened very early on. Look over to Luke chapter number 5. Look at Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Now watch this account. This event happens very, very early on in the ministry of Christ when he is just beginning his public ministry and when he is just beginning to gather together the disciples from which he eventually chooses apostles. So this is very early on in the ministry of Christ. Now watch what happens. I'm at Luke chapter 5 and I'm going to be at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Okay, now just real quick. Do you have maps in the back of your Bible? Let me just do this for time's sake. Do you know where the Sea of Galilee is? If you look quickly, find a map in the back of your Bible, and you'll see like the Sea of Galilee, okay, something like that, and then it flows down to the Dead Sea down here. So that's the Sea of Galilee, all right? And that was up, this was known as Galilee of the Gentiles, that territory up there. Okay, there was a city along the side of that Sea of Galilee that was called Gennesaret. That's why it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. But it's also the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, okay? So it's the Lake of Gennesaret, but it's the Sea of Galilee, and it's called also the Lake of Tiberias. All right. Did the disciples know anything about the Sea of Galilee? They did. That's what their livelihood was on. They lived on that sea, okay? And Gennesaret was just a small town right on the north, or that northwestern section. But again, if you have a map, you can spot that real quick there. But let's keep reading now, okay? It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of their net, out of them, and were washing their nets. Okay, so what does that mean in terms of their activity for the day? They were done. Okay, keep reading. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now that's also very significant. What's it a picture of? You've got, this is early in the ministry of Christ. He's by in the town of Gennesaret. The multitudes are gathering around him and so forth. So he kind of sets himself apart from the multitude, a little bit out in the lake, sitting in the boat, and then he can teach them. What's it a picture of there? Isn't the king teaching the people? He's like sitting there. All right? Let's keep reading. Look what else he does here. Now, when he had left speaking, so he's got through teaching them, right? This is significant. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, watch Simon's response here. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And then the next phrase is significant. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That's the lesson that Peter needs to learn right here at this point. See that? At thy word. See, in their religious system, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they've just been toiling all night. And they've taken nothing. They got no provision. They got no fish. They got no food. See that? And under their religious system, they're going to toil again and again and again and again and going to barely eke out a meager existence. But at thy saying, at thy word, and didn't he just get through preaching to the people? Right? He put his word out there. And now he says, now let's thrust out. Let me show you where the fish are now. And he says, cast out thy net. And Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but at thy saying, I'll do so. Let's see what happens here. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. So what's the obvious picture here?
Too many fish.
Too many fish. Keep going.
Abundance.
Abundance. Dependent on what? Yes, dependent on the preaching of His Word. His Word's got to go out. And then they have to do what He says. See that? Look at the statement again. The statement, the last part of verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Lord, when you tell me, and where you tell me, that's when I'm going to cast out the net. By the way, what's the net? What's the net designed to do? It's designed to catch. What's the net a picture of? If the net is what you catch, cast out to catch, what's the net a picture of? The Word of God. But why then does it break here? Why does it break here? What's that? That's exactly right. This is early in the ministry of Christ. They're not following it yet. They're not responding to it. They're not really getting what's going on. You see that there? Okay, so keep reading. So verse 7 it says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. See, we still have problems, don't we? You know, it's created so big of an abundance they can't handle it yet. How come the ship can't handle it yet? They can't handle His Word yet. See, doctrinally speaking, they haven't been built up yet. All right? I trust that just reading this, you're already seeing some of the stark differences compared to the one in John chapter 20. See that? I'm going to ask you about that in a minute. We'll take a test, right? Okay? So watch what happens. So the ship here begins to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying... Here he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's different than how Peter responds to him after the resurrection, isn't it? Okay? When he says, depart from me. Is Peter correct in saying, for I am a sinful man, O Lord? He is correct in saying that. But in saying, depart from me, what is it that Peter is failing to really see about the Lord? Again, this is, I'm not finding fault with Peter. This is very early on in the ministry. Okay, but what is, in Peter saying that, what's he failing to see? God is the one who has come to forgive him of his sins. He's the only one that can accept Peter and the sinful nation. And God is the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do just that. God does know that there are a sinful nation, a sinful people. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ not to depart from Israel, but to meet their need. Isn't that something? So now watch what happens. Verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. But if these guys were career fishermen, and they were, think about that statement right there. They were astonished. What's that mean?
They'd never had
this kind of a catch before. They'd never heard of this kind of catch before. This is supernatural. This is something different. That's true too, by the way. This is everything about this is different than what their experience and what their system has taught them and so forth. Okay, this is pretty amazing. Okay, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Thus begins the training session. here begins the training session by the Lord Jesus Christ with Simon, and you have the sons of Zebedee here and so forth. Isn't this pretty cool? But this is 3 years before the one we read about that happens after the resurrection. This is early on in his ministry, okay? So let's do this now. Let's go back and read the account in John that happens after the resurrection of Christ, the 8th of the 7, and let's see if we can identify all the differences. And hence, let's see if we can figure out what it means. All right? Because are there clearly some differences? Mm-hmm. All right? Look over to John chapter... I keep saying John 20. It's John 21. Sorry about that. Okay. Look over to John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of what? It's the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same body of water. It's just a different location. Okay? Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. How many disciples do you have here? Somebody count it. How many disciples do you have? What did you say, Joe?
Seven.
Yeah, you got seven. What's seven in the Bible? That's the number of completion, isn't it? That's kind of interesting. Okay? So now watch what happens. Simon Peter saith unto them, by the way, the first one too, Simon Peter was at it, but also so was the sons of Zebedee. Remember that? So they're going to remember the earlier one. Okay? I'm going to go back now to 21 verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now that was similar, right? Because didn't the one back in Luke say, Lord, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. That's similar. That's the same problem they have. What was the solution in Luke 5? Listen to his word. His word's got to go forth, and then it'll bring forth the fruit.
As they believe it.
As they believe it. See that? Okay, so stay there in John 21 now. Okay. So verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now there's a couple of possible explanations from that. One is that they might have been a little bit too much of a distance to recognize him. Two is that this clearly could have been a supernatural issue. Because remember, the day of the resurrection of Christ, early in the morning, even when Mary Magdalene was looking, asking, you know, where's the body of the Lord? She thinks the person in the garden is the gardener, but it's the Lord. And afterwards, she recognized him and so forth. So this is really not a problem here. So watch what the Lord says, verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, what? Doesn't that sound like we have no wine? Here, we have no meat. We toiled all night. We caught nothing. By the way, that's a bad day of fishing. For those of you who don't know fishing, that, although they do say, what's the saying? A bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work or something like that. what's that? Whatever it is, I don't know. But still, you know, especially if your livelihood is dependent upon the sea and so forth, you come back and you've caught nothing. You didn't make any money that day. You got to go explain to the wife, honey, I don't have the mortgage payment today. And everything. Explain to the kids why you don't have any supper tonight, you know. But at any rate, the Lord Jesus Christ said, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. So what's obviously the picture here?
Lack.
Why? Yes, that's true.
They have to go through that tribulation period.
They're going to toil all night, and it's going to look like they're going to get nothing. Remember that? The parable of the sower. The seed is cast out upon four different types of soil. And only one fourth of where it's cast out upon produces anything. Isn't that something? When you look at all the parables there, that they're broken up into four and then three, so there's seven total in Matthew 13. And the first four parables make it look like that the thing is going to totally fail. See that? So they toil all night and they catch nothing. Why do they catch nothing here? Who was missing? Who was not? What, say that? What'd you say? The Lord Jesus Christ was missing. They say, I go fishing. They say, we go also. Who didn't they invite? Yeah, and he's not there with them, all right? Keep reading. He saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What's different about this time?
Christ is with them.
What else?
They listen to his word.
They listen to his word. What else?
Jesus knows where the fish are.
He knows where the fish are. What else? Yeah, we're not there yet, we'll get that verse in there, okay? Hold that one. But in this particular verse, go back to Luke 5:5. Go back to Luke 5:5.
And they were to be cast on the right side of the ship. They were obedient.
As compared to? But both times in Luke 5 and in John 21, they do obey what he says. But there's still a difference. See, that's when you're talking at the same time. What was different? In Luke, they argue with the Lord at first. Yes. Whereas here, in John, as soon as the Lord says, cast on the right side and you shall find, they don't argue with him at this point. Isn't that interesting? They just cast it out. It's very, very definite. When you go back to Luke 5:5, and Simon answers, saying, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. They don't say that in John 21. See that? The Lord says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Okay? So keep reading now. So verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom, I'm back in John 21, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So they clearly recognize the Lord at this point. All right, John is evidently the first one of the seven here that said, man, that's the Lord right there. Okay, he's putting some things together. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Again, when it says he was naked there, it's not like he's in the shower, kind of a naked kind of a thing. The fisher's coat would be more of a covering the whole body, whereas he probably had on what you and I would refer to as maybe shorts kind of a thing. Okay? It was probably hot and humid and sweaty, all that kind of stuff. What's that? Something like that. Yeah, okay. And he did cast himself into the sea. Now, he's not doing that in the sense of embarrassment. He's doing that in the sense that he jumps out of the boat and going to swim to the Lord is what he's going to do. It is so Peter. It is. Yeah, yeah. Okay. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. All right. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Okay, so what's this here? It's already set. The table's already set. The feast is already set. Messiah's already there. They come from the sea to land. The fire's already going. The provision's already there. The Lord's already set everything up. See that? What's that obviously a picture of? That's the kingdom. All you have to do is come and partake. See that? It is clearly a picture that the Lord is the one who's going to set the fire, put the fish, put the bread, make everything available. They've got to trust His Word. Alright? So now, watch at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, we'll come back to that momentarily, for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Was that different than the other experience? What was the difference? The net was broken in Luke 5. Again, Luke 5 is very early on in his ministry. They don't have all the doctrine yet. They don't have all the doctrine on board, okay? Clearly the net is the picture of what they're going to use to broadcast the word out to the nation to catch the fish, so to speak. Here it's not, doesn't break. Why doesn't it break at this point?
Yeah, maturity.
Maturity on their part. Why else? God's unwillingness to lose even one. Very good. And it, once again, it's the Lord's word that goes out. Cast on the right side and ye shall find. They don't argue with the Lord this time. They do what He says. See that? So here the net does not break. That's significant. What's the overall picture here? The disciples are going to have to depend on the Lord, on God's Word, if they're going to have any hope of casting the net out there and gathering not just Israel, but ultimately the Gentiles. And the 153 is more so a picture of the Gentiles, by the way. Okay, but if they're going to have any hope of gathering in the harvest and bringing it to land and then partaking of the feast together with the King, they're going to have to depend upon God and His Word. Is there any kind of parallel for that us today? Just a little bit, what do you think? If we want the fruits of the Spirit in our life, if we want the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, don't we also have to depend on His Word? Don't we have to trust His Word? You take the minister of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon, the specific information for you and me today in the dispensation of grace. We've got to trust what it says. That is the net, as it were, that's designed to bring in the harvest, if I can say it that way, okay? Let's look at it. By the way, 153. What's 153? It's
a lot.
Somewhere between 152 and 154, he says. What's 153? I got to tell you, I've looked and looked in Scripture and so forth, and I've checked different references. 153 is just
153.
Therefore,
we're going to keep looking.
Well, what am I saying? What's the significance of we're told it's 153? Doesn't this seem like an odd number?
Maybe it's like attention to detail.
That's, yes, exactly, yes. It is. In other words, it's when God's Word goes out, during the tribulation period, it's going to bring some in, but when it gets to the kingdom finally, He's going to harvest the Gentiles. 153, what's Israel's number? Israel's number is 12 and multiples of 12, such as 144. Well, 153 doesn't fit into 12. 153 is not a prime number. It's an odd number, is what it is. But it's specific. And it's connected, it seems to be connected with the gathering together of great fishes, the great, when that net is spread out broad and so forth, it's going to gather, you know, to the very last one. Okay, so it is a strange number, 153, you know. So anyway, okay, so now watch what happens here. Stay here in John 21. Christ says this, verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. See the invitation. That's like the book of Revelation. Come. But the Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. And the Lord says, come. Take of the water of life freely. Everything is prepared. Everything is set. Freely. That was the very first word in the Bible ever attacked. Freely. You may freely eat. That's the one that's left out in Genesis chapter number 3. See that? Everything here is a picture of the ultimate kingdom where come and dine. Everything is set. Messiah has died. Remember, this is post-resurrection. This is after His work on the cross. They still got to use His Word. They got to trust His Word. They got to cast His Word. It's as they cast the Word out that they'll be able to gather in 153. You know? And so He says, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. What was Peter's response back in Luke 5, very early in the ministry of Christ? What did he say to Christ? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. None of them respond that way here. See that? They recognize the Lord and they come and dine. Indeed, you have this amazing discourse between the Lord and Simon Peter. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. This is a completely different kind of response by Peter back to the Lord's inquiry as compared to Peter's response back in Luke 5. Back in Luke 5, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter doesn't bring up anything here about the fact that he was a sinner or the fact that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Christ doesn't bring it up here either, does he? The Lord says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these, than the other disciples, okay? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. What a difference. What you see a clear change that has happened in the heart and the life of Peter. Isn't that something? Go ahead, Ken.
To me, it says that Jesus knows, telling us, He knows where the people are that aren't going to break their net. That's true.
Yes, He does. And it's going to be, His Word's got to go out. They've got to take His Word and let His Word do the work. Because His Word will do the work. And that's certainly true in any dispensation. We've got to trust God's Word to do God's work. It's the only thing that will do it. Go ahead, Ken.
What is the significant difference between the 8 miracles in John, throughout John, and in John 5, fivefold witness of Christ?
The what witness of Christ?
Fivefold.
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, John 5.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you meant in Luke 5. You meant in John 5. Yeah. Yeah, what Christ is saying in John 5 and what John therefore records is, if you think about the verse that says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And over in John chapter number 5, Christ is demonstrating the multitude of witnesses that bear witness to the fact that He is the Messiah. It's just an additional confirmation to that fact, okay? If you turn to John 5, you'll see what Ken is asking about. Look over to John chapter number 5. Look over to John 5, let's start at verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is true, because I seek not mine own, but the will of Him that will of the Father that sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, if He was the sole witness, right? He's not saying He's a liar there. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, it doesn't stand alone. All right? But He does bear witness to Himself. Okay? Then He says in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Well, who is this? Who's he talking about there? He's talking about John. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men. In other words, even John's witness doesn't stand alone. John as a man. Okay, so there's two witnesses so far. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness. So what's the third witness? It's the works. It's the works, the healing, the signs, the miracles, the wonders, okay? And then jump down to at verse 39. Verse 37. It says, and the Father Himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. So there you've got the Father's witness in connection with the Scriptures. Verse 39, search the Scriptures for in them you think, ye have eternal life. And they which testify of me. So now you've got the Scriptures, all right? And then if you look down to verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? So you see Moses in the Scripture. So you have those five witnesses here. That's kind of what your question is about, right? And they all are witnessing to the same thing, okay? All right. So what's the old... Back to the eighth sign here. Obviously, the disciples, this is post-resurrection, the disciples can... They can go and try to... They can toil all night long, but unless they use the Word of God, they're not going to catch anything. They're not going to catch any fish. They're not going to bring forth the harvest. Remember, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ said that He said to the Pharisees that the kingdom was going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof? And the nation was the disciples. It's not the Gentiles. It's the disciples, all right? In order to bring forth those fruits to the kingdom, they've got to use His Word, all right? Without the Messiah, they can do nothing. Without the Messiah, they will have no abundance. They will never get into the kingdom. All right. Look at a couple of comparisons. I'm going to have you go to Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 58. Is that clock right there? Is it? Can tell? Oh, man, I know it always is, he says. Well, we're out of time. Let's do this next time. Why don't we think about that concept of, in both examples, the one in Luke and the one here in John 21, they do toil all night in both examples. In both examples, they toil all night and they have nothing. What's that all about? What's the idea of toiling all night? Darkness, self, their own works, their religion. It's not their religion that is going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. See that? And that's what I was going to compare. We were going to look at some things in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 58, things like that. How Israel has this ongoing religious system. It's all the show, all this fluff. In fact, let's quickly look at this one. Look at Isaiah 58 here. We'll do this real quickly so you can kind of see the idea here. Look at Isaiah 58 here. Look at Isaiah 58. I'm going to start at verse 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1. It says this. Isaiah 58, 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Okay, that kind of sounds good so far, right? And delight to know my ways. Well, what's wrong with that? As a nation that did righteousness. Well, that all sounds good so far. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. Those are all supposed to be good things. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. That all sounds good. They delight in what? See, there's the problem. They've got all these religious things that are supposedly good things, but instead of delighting in God, they delight in the religion. They delight in approaching to me. All the things that are said in verse 2, He's not commending them for those things. They're, what they've done with the Word of God, they turned it into just religious activity. And they forgot God. Look what He says. Here's what they say back to God in verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. God, we've been fasting and you're not paying attention to us. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls and thou takest no knowledge? Lord, we've afflicted our souls and you're not bringing the blessing. And here's God's response. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fat of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voices to be heard on high. He said, I'm not going to hear you guys when you fast like that. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head to a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?
No.
Yeah, the answer is no. And he tells them in verse 6 and 7 what true religion is. James actually refers to this passage here in James 5. Okay. Anyway, what we'll pick up here next time. But you get all this activity. They can go and toil and labor all night, try to catch fish, but it's got to be based upon a heart of faith to the Word of God in order to bring forth fruits. See that there? Okay, sorry for the time. We went over. Okay, we'll start here again. Let's take a break. We'll start in a few minutes here.